Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets, and I think we may say a great part of the gospel. Before we bow in prayer, I would tell you or remind you that the wife of our fellow student and brother, Brother Lamar Moore, who works in the library part-time, is quite ill in Rex Hospital. Two children, twin children, were born to them on the 27th of February, and there were severe complications for Mrs. Moore. Let us remember them in prayer, as I'm sure you will be remembering others by name. And many whom you cannot name, you know, in this world, need our prayers. May we bow together. Our Heavenly Father, magnify again, we pray, thy name. Demonstrate again thy glorious grace in bestowing in willing hearts the peace that only thou canst give, even as thou didst give it through Christ to his disciples. Enable us to live in that peace in spite of the turbulence of the world in which we now live. May we not be tossed by the storms of life, driven by every wind, but in deep consciousness of our fellowship with thee, may we set about doing the work that thou hast called us to do. Work that we realize needs so deeply, tragically to be done. May we be men of prayer, of understanding, of compassion, and of power through the words of life to bring peace and reconciliation to man. We know so many of them by name. We realize thou dost know them all by name, of whatever creed or color or race. May we be empowered here to carry influence to the uttermost parts of this world that will be the influence and express the spirit of our Savior. Be especially, we pray, with Brother Moore and his wife. Bless them in these hours of trial and suffering with deeper insights into thy purposes and deeper consciousness of the fullness of thy grace. And even as we pray for them, we know that others need that power and insight and grace. Use us and thy children everywhere as channels, we pray. Bless this school in its deep needs, the needs that we know can be supplied only by thy wisdom and thy grace. And may the things we know to do for each other, for thee, for thy great causes, be willingly and humbly done. And again, for the blessings that we know not how to ask, we nevertheless trust thee to supply all our needs through the riches of Christ. Amen. Brethren, we have with us today on the campus Dr. Sturtz of the Foreign Mission Board, who is interviewing some who already have appointments and who will be happy to make appointments, I'm sure, with any of you who would like to talk to him either today or tomorrow. I think that tomorrow has more open periods in it than has today. We are happy always to have these representatives of our mission boards. And that reminds me to say that I hope that some of you yet will respond to the call of the Home Mission Board for the volunteer workers, especially in the West. I have become deeply interested in that personally. I see tremendous possibilities, and I hope that Southeastern will have her great part in meeting that challenge and those needs. And it's a special privilege to me today to introduce to you the Secretary of our State Mission Board, Secretary and Treasurer, I believe his official title is. Dr. Branch, who comes to us from Raleigh to speak to us, is an old acquaintance and friend of mine. He was a young pastor in Cary when I first heard of him, and he made Cary live in my mind because he did an outstanding work in that suburb of Raleigh, and I was pastor in Raleigh. He later became pastor, as I recall now, at Kannapolis in this state, and then at Rocky Mount, served the denomination in general, that is, throughout the South, in many ways, especially with the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. And then some 2 or 3 years ago, I forgot to ask him just when, was elected state secretary of the Baptist of North Carolina. He's going to talk to us, I know, something about the work for which he is responsible, but I'd like to say for him and other state secretaries whom I've come to know that they think not only in terms of the cooperative program and of the work of the physical and other sorts that they are responsible for, but I know that many of these men have deep spiritual understanding and are striving to lead their states through the work they do into a deeper consciousness of God and his work in this generation. Dr. Douglas M. Branch, we're happy to have you, Doug.
It is indeed a privilege to be in this institution at any time, both for what this place means to me and for what this institution means to the work here and around the world indeed. I was thinking as I sat there a moment ago that 20 years ago, I was out over the state making contacts with the pastors and Sunday school superintendents, asking them to take a special offering in the Sunday schools, which would be put together and contributed to a fund for the erection of a chapel on the campus of Wake Forest College. And I do not know how much money I was responsible for securing, but at least in some measure I had a part in providing the building in which we gather this morning. And that's been, as time goes, a long time. It is a privilege to serve in the place where God has put me. I never had a more definite sense of direction than in this particular matter. I look forward to the privilege through the years of being associated with some of you who will continue your pastoral ministry and in other ways will continue to be a part of the Lord's work in this part of his vineyard here in North Carolina. And we shall cherish the fact that many of you who have been here for a while and have left an indelible mark on the churches you have touched while students here in this institution will be serving in other states or in other countries, wherever the Lord leads you and places you in the ministry of the gospel. It would be superfluous and inappropriate for me to attempt any scriptural exegesis in this environment, and I will refrain from doing so. I would like, however, to set before us this morning two passages from the Gospel of Matthew, which are kindred both in their content and in their intent. They are the Great Confession and the Great Commission. I think that they share in common two major emphases. The Great Confession was set in an atmosphere of inquiry, where our Lord, turning to the 12, asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Their replies reflected the current theories concerning the nature and the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Some saw in him the torrid spiritual flames of John the Baptist and before him of Elijah. Others, the sturdy character of Moses. Others, the gentle spirit of Jeremiah. And there were other theories. And in any generation, the theories concerning the person of Jesus are many. And inquiry and investigation are legitimate and essential parts of Christian experience. But those of us who are honored to be placed of him in positions of spiritual leadership must face within the solemnity of our own souls the inevitable subsequent question, "Who do you say that I am?" And we would be reminded that while the theories concerning the person of Jesus and the nature of religion come and go, and by the time we have learned the complicated terminology of one school of thought, another stands in the center of the stage so that these ideas pass in review with the rapidity and oftentimes with the confusion of teenage jargon, that there is a central fact related to our experience with God, which confronts us at all times with a personal, unavoidable implication in God's intention in Jesus Christ. And whenever, in the midst of whatever life may bring, we are able to climb to that eminence of faith and spiritual insight, that we can give back to him the assured answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Almighty can take our lives and of us and through us continue to build in the midst of a perishing order and imperishable society. And to say to us from age to age, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Now, the second aspect of the Great Confession and the Great Commission, for the Great Commission is ushered in with the affirmation, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." The second aspect of their kindred spirit lies in the fact that each of them share in common a revelation of God's will in the direction of life's mission for each of us. "I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations," and so forth. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if all of our pastors would preach often on these words of Jesus, that our people might be divested of their fear of this statement. For in the minds of too many of them, when these words are read or repeated, there are visions of that rigid, unpalatable mass of dogma which one of the great denominations has built around these words of our Lord. Our people need to understand, as all of us do, that the key is not a key of authority, but a key of responsibility and opportunity. And that involved in these words of Jesus is the import of the Great Commission, that we are to be in the world completely identified with that purpose for which he came. Now, that involvement has two facets. The first of them is very personal. And as a pastor for 25 years, I discovered that my chief difficulty was to keep alive in my heart something of the freshness and vigor and glory of that original sense of a divine call. Because in the many responsibilities of a pastoral ministry, and I'm sure it would be true in any mission situation, we are tempted, indeed, it becomes our chief temptation to lose sight of the glory of that initial call to service to him. And so we need at all times to refresh our minds, to examine our motives, to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? And in this particular way, has my ministry become preacher-centered? Or is it an outgoing spirit that reaches always to the heights of divine purpose? And if we can be sure at all times concerning our involvement, we shall never lose sight of a sense of concern for other people. I think the greatest responsibility we have is to so embody a sense of concern that those to whom we minister and with whom we work for him will somehow catch the vision of that concern which is expressed in John 3:16. Now the second facet or aspect of this dual of these two passages lies in the fact that there is, beyond our personal sphere of individual responsibility, the opportunity and the obligation of being a part of the whole movement of Jesus Christ. I would say at this point in passing that so far as I am concerned, I subscribe with all my heart to those words of the great apostle who shared his spiritual destiny with the destinies of all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. There are, however, particular convictions which we hold in common as a particular religious denomination. And in the perpetuation of our peculiar insight into Scripture, into God's purpose and plan for the human race, it becomes our privilege to be joined together in the great common task of the kingdom of God. And the most depressing spectacle to be found in all the world is this spectacle, and I use that word advisedly, of a minister of the gospel or one who is committed to some other aspect of kingdom endeavor who has decided to go it alone. Now, if our unity be a spiritual unity, it is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And if indeed we are motivated by his presence, then our freedom is the freedom of obedience to the leadership of the divine spirit. And if God has bound us thus together in a fellowship, the very least we can do to be reasonable is to work in the spirit of harmony and fellowship with our fellow Baptist. And I think God has given us an unusual responsibility in the confusions of a divided world to demonstrate the reality of a spiritual unity in the fellowship of the bonds of the gospel. These two texts, then, bring to our hearts, first of all, the centrality of Jesus Christ. When all the theories have fallen aside, he stands supreme above them all. And in him, a sense of the urgency of that mission which brought him into the world and which finds its expression in all we do, prompted by the Holy Spirit. Will you join us in the spirit of prayer? It is written, Our Father, that thou art not the author of confusion. It is the very heart of our gospel that in Jesus Christ there is wholeness of life. Give us, we pray, the will to submit ourselves to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, that in divine providence we may be not dissident, self-seeking ministers, but good ministers of the gospel of our Lord. Continue thy blessing and thy favor upon each of us, not that we ourselves may be blessed, but that we may be a blessing. And through us, may the purposes of him who went for our sakes to the cross be ultimately fulfilled, as we ask it in his name. Amen.